Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you again. I'm going to start off with a question. Now, if I could have my slides up there, that would be nice, because there's a nice emoji you need to see to get you in the mood. Now, have any of us here been so tired that we could sleep standing up? Show of hands, anyone? Okay, I see especially parents up there in the gallery. Parents with infants know this well, and my wife and I, we are parents of three, so we empathize with you. Now, for me, my most vivid memory of being extremely sleepy was in an army navigation exercise some 20 years ago. Now, in small groups, we had to cover a distance about 70 kilometers. At the time, I was a little bit slimmer, so the weight we were carrying, 25 kilos on our back, was almost half of my body weight. So at one point, we were so zonked, we decided to rest for a while by the side of the deserted road. We sat down, and I kid you not, we hadn't even removed our packs. We immediately fell asleep, just like that. Boom! We were gone, half an hour, unconscious. We were like the bicycle that fell asleep because it was too tired. Oh, okay, a bit slow. Just like the first service, never mind, you'll get there. We just couldn't stay awake. Now, as Pastor Ivan has said, this morning's sermon is entitled Staying Awake. And you're wondering why this title? Is this a warning that it's a long sermon ahead? Brace yourself. No, we got the title from the text in Matthew this morning. And here it is, in Matthew 24:42. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That's the reference throughout. Now, easy to... this verse is a palindrome. 2442. Don't buy 4D, but pay attention. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake is a command, but clearly the Lord is not calling us to live an over-caffeinated insomniac life. Staying awake is about vigilance, being ready for that end point of history where the Lord returns. We sang about it. Behold, He comes, shining on the clouds, coming like the sun. And He will come back as Lord and Judge. Make no mistake, my friends, we are living in the end times. Now, the passage before us today talks about the end times. Chapters 24 and 25 in the book of Matthew are called the eschatological discourse. It's a big word. Let's try saying it together. One, two, three. Eschatological. Okay, hard. Tongue twister. But it comes from the Greek word eschaton, which means the last things, the final return of King Jesus. Now, where are we in the book of Matthew? I'll show you again this map I gave you at the beginning. This was the introductory sermon that we did together. And we are in the fifth and final discourse or teaching segment in the book of Matthew. There's a wait. There's an urgency. Because days after Jesus teaches this, He will be hung on a wooden cross for your sins and mine. So we need to hear this very well. But before we dive in, I need to forewarn you, Matthew 24 is exciting, very interesting, but very, very hard. Now, the renowned New Testament scholar, Dr. D.A. Carson, said this: few chapters of the Bible have elicited more disagreement among interpreters than Matthew 24. Oops, that's where we are. And its parallels in Mark 13 and Luke 21. The point is this: if even D.A. Carson says it's hard, then just take his word for it. It's really hard. All right? So I won't comprehensively cover everything in the chapter. Not possible. Nor is it possible or desirable to explain all the scholarly views. There are a lot. And if I did, you would not stay awake. But with God's help, I hope to inspire you to study this for yourself, to take it further, and to be changed by God's word to us this morning. That's mission success for me. So turn with me in your Bibles right now, everybody. Let's do this together. In whatever version, whatever copy you have, hard copy, soft copy, all fine. reading Bible more important than looking at sermon outline. Because when we look at God's Word, that's how we recall and reflect on what God is saying. Now, the eschatological discourse begins with a strange conversation between Jesus and his disciples. The setting is really important. Where did it happen? Right here, in this magnificent temple in Jerusalem, also known as the Second Temple or Herod's Temple. Second Temple because there was a First Temple. There was Solomon's Temple destroyed by Babylon. You might know the story. When the Jews came back after exile, they rebuilt it, but it was a pale shadow of the original. Centuries later, this person called Herod the Great, right? We may think of him as a big villain, but actually, he was a wonderful builder, architect. So he did this massive A&A project on the temple to please the Jews. So in this architectural marvel, now imagine with me the scene. The disciples are walking around. They're like tourists. They're like oohing and aahing, pointing here and there. That's what it says in verse 1. Right? If they had these in those days, they would be pointing here, taking photos here and there. That's what you would do if you were a tourist in Herod's temple. But then Jesus does this very strange thing. He pours cold water on their enthusiasm. He's not impressed at all. And he gives this very sharp reply. You see all these buildings? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Puzzling. Now imagine, just step into the scene with me. Imagine their response. Jesus, what are you talking about? This temple thrown down, these stones thrown down. Now, archaeologists have dug this up. The smaller stones, right, in the Temple Mount are about 2 to 3 tons thrown down. So obviously the disciples are disturbed, they're curious, they want to know what Jesus is talking about. So this was their burning question, the question that launches the whole of the eschatological discourse. They ask, tell us, Jesus, please, tell us, we're dying to know. When will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now look closely at this question. Right, you will notice that it's not quite so simple. Right, there are multiple layers here. It's actually two questions about two separate time horizons. Let me explain. The first question is, when will these things be? These things actually refers to what Jesus was just talking about, the destruction of the temple. Now, you have to understand it. So from the disciples' point of view, so about AD 30, 33, thereabouts, right, this destruction of the temple happens in AD 70, so it's going to be in the future, but it's a near future event for them, all right? So this is the first question, and Jesus will be talking about this, and we'll hear more about it later. But there's a second one in blue. What will be the sign of Jesus' return and the end of the age? Now, this is not a near future. This is a distant future question because from our point of view, it hasn't happened yet. So, two questions. And Jesus has a super long reply, Matthew 24 to 25. We'll cover this week and next. All right, and he answers both, but he does not answer this question. When? Many signs, many symbols given, no dates. Now, think about this, right? We ask when so that we can predict, so that we can control outcomes. So I'll give you an example. When is our boy's PSLE paper for math? Right, we ask this so that we make sure he studies, we make sure he gets the best possible outcome. We ask, when is Jesus returning? So that we're ready, so that there's a good outcome for us at the end. But this is what Jesus says about when. Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. Don't miss that. But the Father only. Top secret. Just look at this verse. Take it in. Reminds me of the old dad joke. What do you call someone with no body and no nose? Nobody knows. It's staggering, right? Nobody knows when King Jesus will return. Not even Jesus himself. This tells us how humble, how dependent he is on the will of the Father. And if even Jesus doesn't know, how can we know? So don't believe the viral TikTokers. Yes, these people actually did say this. They said the rapture was going to happen on 24th September 2025. No, it didn't happen, right? As far as I know. And so if we can't know, this is the only reasonable response, right? We should therefore expend our energies preparing for the return of King Jesus rather than predicting. By preparing, we stay awake, we stay vigilant, we stay ready. Now, if I just ended the sermon here, we'd be like, yawn. We kind of know this already. We know this theoretically. We did a whole year preparing to meet King Jesus. Maybe we're not sure how. Maybe today we're not quite sure what it means for our lives. And that's why we need to pay attention to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 25. There's the answer to the question, how? So to get into it, let's read the first section of Jesus' reply to the disciples. This is verses 4 to 14. Okay, so it's a bit like a wall of text, I know. All right, we try our best to follow. And let's read the Word of God with passion because there's power as we proclaim the Word together. Okay, so 1, 2, 3. As Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Okay, just a few more verses. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Wow, what a heavy, somber passage. Now it says, do not be alarmed, but I think if you got this passage in your daily Bible reading plan, you will be quite alarmed. Now, when I was reading this in preparation for this morning, what stood out to me was the obvious, that it contains a lot of pain. Now, let's look at verses 4 to 9 again. Wars, famines, earthquakes, tribulations, death, all of them highlighted for you. But note the bit in blue. Because we think that this suffering all points to the fact that Jesus is coming again really, really, really soon. But if we look carefully, what is this? Is that it's the beginning of birth pains. Now, those of us who know something about the process of childbirth, contractions at the start of labor, very, very painful. But actually, there's a lot more agony to come. So my eldest, Nathaniel, is already 15 years old this year. I still remember the day he was born. Right? We went for induced labor, so Pam took the tablets at about 9 in the morning. And within half an hour, the pain was already, she would like yelp out in pain. But it was just the beginning. There were many, many, many hours to come. When we got back to the clinic at about 2 o'clock, dilation 1 cm. We were like, oh. Midnight, I still remember, she was yelping out in pain, but still a long way more. He only came out at 5 a.m. She suffered a really, really, really long time. Right, so beginning of birth pains, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. The other thing I noticed about this passage, besides the reality of pain, is the response of God's people to pain in the end times. See, pain is one thing. How we react to it is quite another. God's people gave up on the calling of God. Some of them do. They fall away, they go astray. Their love for God and his people grow cold. And this can happen to us. But in the midst of bleakness, look at the words in blue, it's a path traced for us, a path of hope. That the one who endures to the end The one who stays awake and vigilant will be saved. So question is this, my friends, how can we be that one that endures to the end? Now, based on what we just read together, I want to suggest two simple steps. Now, this is really boiled down, condensed from a lot of complexity in Matthew 24. But I think these are two simple steps that will help us to stay awake, ready for the King's return. The first, persevere through pain. And the second is to pursue God's calling for your life. Let's look at these one at a time. The first is about persevering through pain. Think along with me. Pain is a part of our fallen human condition. We like to think that we can eliminate pain, but that's not possible. You see, when we shook our fist at God in the Garden of Eden, in rebellion, three relationships instantly fractured. First, our relationship with God. Next, our relationship with one another. Third, our relationship with the world that He placed us in. And because of all these broken relationships, there's pain. Now, some of the pain we experience in our lives might be a direct result of our own actions, right? We suffer pain because it's a consequence of what we have done. But it may also be a consequence of just being in this world. This world that has rejected the Lord. Pain and brokenness that He never intended. Now, in Matthew 24, our Lord Jesus doesn't sugarcoat pain. Quite the opposite. He tells the disciples that there are excruciating times that are ahead of them. And here's why. See, when the people of God returned after the exile, right, you would think they have learned their lesson, but no, they didn't. They were still rejecting God. Right, Matthew 23 was preached last week by Kuo Yi, my dear friend. And there was a great longing, a cry of the Lord. He longed to gather His people under His wings, but they were not willing. And so consequences were coming again. Judgment coming again. The beloved city, Jerusalem, the temple destroyed again. It was coming. Now take a look at this painting. It's a painting by Francesco Hayez. And it's entitled, The Destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. Just look at it for a moment. Feel it. Feel what it's saying to you. There's smoke. God's beloved city in flames. And He's allowed this. If you look at the people, the painter has painted shadow. There's darkness covering the people. There's desperation everywhere. People hanging off the walls. It reminds me a bit of 9/11. People who jumped in desperation. Sadly, this is not a fairy tale. This was history. It really happened. Now, during the Jewish War, AD 66 to 70, the Jews tried to rebel against their Roman overlords. Now, there were some initial victories, but there was a Roman general. His name was Vespasian, and his son, Titus, responding with overwhelming and brutal force. AD 69, Titus besieges Jerusalem. Within 1 year, the temple, Jerusalem, are in tatters, razed to the ground. As a historian, Moshe David Hare, he estimates that about 1/10 of the entire population was taken captive. Imagine that happening to Singapore. 1/4 of the population died because of war, because of civil war. Yes, they were fighting one another because of disease, because of famine. And it was so severe. There were stories of mothers eating their own children just to stay alive. In total, 1/3 of the Jewish population at that time exterminated. Suffering unimaginable. Now, the details in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 28, that's the next chunk after what we read, they correspond quite well to the events of the Jewish war. Now, some people think this refers to the end, the coming of Jesus. Most modern commentators think it's the near-term event, the AD 70 event, the fall of the temple. So allow me to read till verse 21. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, oh, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, because the roads will be muddy, you can't get out. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Very, very dark, the great tribulation. Now the term abomination of desolation, familiar to Matthew's readers. Maybe familiar to you if you were with us in 2023, we did our Daniel sermon series. This was the original guy, the OG abomination of desolation. The terrible Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes, defiling the Jewish temple and causing it to be desolate. That's why he's called the abomination of desolation. And what did he do? He sacrificed the pig on the altar of burnt offering. Super, super sacrilegious. He's a horrible guy. But get this. Jesus is not actually talking about him. He's saying there's another abomination yet to come. The Romans came, they destroyed the temple AD 70, 40 years after Jesus said this. Horrific, horrific time. That's why Jesus said, flee to the mountains, because the Jews and the Christians fled for their lives to all the hill caves around Jerusalem. That's the only place to go. That's why Jesus said, let the one who is on the housetop not go down. So if you look at the picture, that's the illustration of what Jewish homes were like. They did have flat roofs. Families would actually go on the roofs and kind of chill. But Jesus was saying, if you find yourself on the roof when that tribulation hits, oh, please don't go downstairs and grab your handphone, grab your passport, just run for your life. D.A. Carson says that maybe Jesus was even saying, jump from rooftop to rooftop like a parkour athlete. Don't go down, but just jump from rooftop, run at maximum speed, get out of the city as quickly as possible. That's how bad it was going to be. Jesus didn't mince his words. Now, we certainly hope that we in our lifetime will never have to face this kind of suffering. But the Lord said this to us in John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation. Pain is real. And there's no point comparing pain. Your pain is bigger than my pain, so your pain more real, my pain less real. Pain is all real. In recent months, a number of my friends have battle with cancer. One of my friends, I heard about it the day we went out for camp last year. You all remember that? We drove up to Malacca or wherever it's. And I got the text about him. Cancer in the brain. Cancer in, I think, near the heart and lungs. Just crying out, God. And this is a faithful brother who serves in the mission agency. Crying out, God. God have mercy. God have mercy. I was writing this very paragraph in my sermon manuscript. And I got a text. In the office, I was writing, typing. I got a text of, yet another person with cancer. A family suffering with this. It's a helper, actually, and helper with cancer. And family just in turmoil. I had to stop typing and start weeping. And cried out, God, have mercy. The pain is not just physical. And some of us are unwell here in this room. But mental, emotional, I don't even need to talk about youth mental health. We understand that quite well. Pain can even be relational. Because we hurt one another, you see, broken relationships. Sitting in God's church, we might be wounded by conflicts, by misunderstandings, disappointment. But this is what pain does to us, what it can do to us. We can fall asleep spiritually in our pain. Some of us, maybe we're carrying a heavy load of pain and something doesn't go away. It's not like you come forward for altar call, you pray, and then the next day it's just gone. It's something you carry and it's heavy and you're exhausted by the pain. Now, pain, sometimes we get angry with God, But instead of taking our anger to God, actually that's what the psalmist calls us to do. If you read the Psalms, there are a lot of angry ones. We're called to take our anger to God. God can take all that rawness, you know. But we don't do that. We allow anger to separate us from God. And we believe all the lies that the evil one whispers into our hearts. God doesn't care about your pain. God can't see your pain. He's El Elyon, God up high, but he doesn't see you. And that's the lie of the evil one, my friends. He turns it into our voice. He allows that to become cynicism and apathy. And our love for God grows stone cold. That's what it says in Matthew 24, isn't it? Our love will grow cold. But the way that we respond to God in our pain can make all the difference. We can choose. It's a choice we can make to disbelieve the lies. We don't have to believe them. We can hang on to the truth of God. Amen. We can cling to El Shaddai. I love it when Eunice led a song. The Almighty God who stays with us in our pain. He stays with us even through the pain and the suffering that's not resolved this side of eternity. And some of us, we're just longing for the day that he comes back riding on the clouds. The day he takes us home, because that's when the pain will end. We can cling to the Lord El Shaddai who shapes us through our pain. You see, pain has a way of shaking us out of complacency, reminding us that this world is not our true home. Now, after the service, if you're in pain, I want you to come forward for prayer, please. We want to journey with you. And in pain, we need to cry out boldly, to ask God, God, would you work miracles for us? God, would you deliver us? But we must also ask for one thing, my friends. You must ask for faith to persevere when the answer doesn't come. You see, God works his calling, his purpose, often through seasons of pain that awaken us. Will we therefore persevere? Now that's the first thing, the first step, just to think about today, focus on today, on staying awake. Now the second is this, it's about pursuing God's calling for our lives. So shall we read Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 to 46 together? 1, 2, 3. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Now what I glean from this is that being ready for the Lord is an active posture. It's not a passive one. Right? Waiting for Jesus to come back, it's not about twiddling our thumbs, waiting for the cookies to be baked. Now back when I was in the army and we did guard duty, we sacrificed sleep for that. Now, trust me, we didn't just stay awake for the sake of staying awake. We went on guard duty, we had live ammunition on our person. It's no small thing to carry live ammunition. People can get hurt. But it was there just in case there was a real incident and there were protocols we had to know. We were primed for action. So my friends, are you primed for action? Are you carrying out your God-given assignment and responsibility that he has entrusted to you? Now, Jesus explains this with the metaphor of a servant. Now, the servant in the passage is not the equivalent of what we understand in our context as a domestic helper. It's more like an operations manager, right? Imagine a large household, lots of things going on, and he has a big responsibility to make sure that it runs. It all runs, including ensuring that people get fed at the right time. Now, any logistics officer or the IDMC admin team will tell you, making sure people get their meals in time is a very critical calling. My friend, what is your kingdom calling? What has he entrusted you with? Your assignment, your area of service. Now, some of you say, hey, Pastor Ben, actually, I don't have a calling. You see, this is why. In case you forgot, I'm just a normal Christian. Calling is for full-time Christians like you. Now, if that's your view, let me say lovingly, not all of us are called to full-time vocational Christian ministry, but all of us are full-time Christians, amen? Now, each of us has a calling, a critical role in the kingdom, and discovering, fulfilling that role is an active process. Now, even if we don't completely know what that calling is, that's okay. We don't twiddle our thumbs. We act in faith. We obey. We take the small steps because God has already told us things that we already know. We act on what we know. Now, when we pursue God's calling for our lives, this is what verse 46 tells us. It is the blessing, right? It is the blessed path. It says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Where have we seen the word blessed before? In Matthew's gospel. Well, we read it at the beginning of this morning's service. I didn't tie this down with Pastor Ivan at all. It's the Beatitudes. Now, the Greek word for blessed, this was said last week by Kuo Yi, worth saying again, it's important. Makarios. Now, makarios is not a transactional thing. Like, okay, you obey now, next time in heaven, you get a big mansion. We like to make jokes like this. No. Makarios is about leading a flourishing life, the life God has intended for you and me, living it now. And how do we do that? By obeying, by pursuing God's call now. That is the way to flourish. But we take a pause. Now, if it's such a good thing to flourish in this way, what's the reality in our life? I think you agree with me. This is more like the reality, isn't it? It's easy to live apart from God's calling. It's easy to coast in life. Just flow along with the current. Just run in life's hamster wheel. 1 year bleeds into the next. Before we know it, years, even decades pass where God is really relegated to the fringe. Now we're going to sing this song at the end. It starts, "How I Long to Breathe the Air of Heaven." Actually, we don't long for the air of heaven at all. Because we're quite happy with the air on earth. Maybe we numb ourselves to the pain. We make life as comfortable for ourselves as possible. So we're quite happy with the air on earth. We're coasting. Now, what I've just described, my friends, is called spiritual apathy. And it affects me too. So what helps me is when God uses his megaphone and kind of like reminds me, there is a day coming when I will need to account for my life. The master's returning, that's what Matthew 24 says. And my days on earth are expiring probably faster than I would like. So I'm 42. My good friend, Deacon Jeremiah Lowe, lovingly tells me, I'm now more chronologically advanced and metabolically challenged. That means when I go on my runs, despite my best efforts, I do keep up a regimen. Right? My running pace is dropping year on year, but my spare tire is not. And this reminds me that in the blink of an eye, I'll be at the finishing line. The master will be there. And I will need to give an account for how I've lived this one life. Friends, it's true for you and me. So let's keep the end in mind. Let's not coast. Let's not coast anymore. Let's live for the calling of God together. How do we live for that calling? Right. We could do a whole day seminar on calling. But today I just want to focus on one aspect that's in our passage. And I feel it's the imperative for God, of God for us today. Our kingdom calling is a calling to join in the mission of God. Let's read Matthew 24:14 again together. 1, 2, 3. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This means, my friends, we cannot think end times without thinking missions. Yes, we must understand the word of God. I love the word of God. We must understand Revelation and Daniel and Matthew. But we cannot be so preoccupied with that exegesis, we forget the heart of God, the Father heart of God for the nations of the world. Because these are the days of the harvest. The fields are white in the world. And we are going out with this message, the gospel of the kingdom. King Jesus is reigning. That's why it's the gospel of the kingdom. You see, there's a king. He's reigning. He's making all things new. And when we do this gospel work, we participate in God's end time work. So I know some of us are going to be participating in year-end outreach, like bless to bless, very migrant Christmas. Do you know that when you do that, there's an end time significance? You're hastening the return of the Lord. That's why it says, then the end will come. You see, my friends, as a church, we're learning to do this. We're learning to be more missional together. I'm learning too, along with you. Let me share a personal story. Now, I go to one of those 10-minute haircut chains. So every 4 to 5 weeks, I have the opportunity for a 10-minute conversation. So my hairdresser knows I'm a pastor. First thing she normally says when she sees me is, "Wow, 牧师今天不需要做工啊." Oh, pastor, you're so free today, don't need to work. I think she thinks I'm very, very free. For the record, I'm not, okay? I used to be afraid of offending people with spiritual conversations, but I realized some people are really much more open to talk about it than we give them credit for. So I asked my hairdresser about her religion, and she happily talks. I listen with curiosity, but also with respect. I mean, it's easy to respect her. She's got a blade 10 cm away from my neck, you know. I'm praying for more opportunities to share the truth with her, for Jesus to come into our conversation. I believe it will happen soon. But I see, proclaiming the gospel is not just individual. It's something we do as a team. It's a team sport. And many CGs are heeding the call of gospel proclamation. It makes me tremendously delighted to talk about some of these. All right, Covenant East, my dear friend Malcolm. You can't miss him. He's got a rabbi beard. So Matthew 23, rabbi, yeah, he's the one. Is that the CGs in his zone on short-term mission trips to an island near Singapore shall remain unnamed? Now, they are very on. They've been there for the last 3 years, and they go 3 times a year. They focus on children's outreach, medical missions, and because they do this no-strings-attached medical missions, it paves the way for gospel proclamation. So pray for them. They'll be doing an evangelistic Christmas program in December. 300 local residents coming. Quite amazing. Now, this inspires me for 3 reasons. The first reason, family-oriented. Now, look carefully at the picture. All right, they're children. And it allows families to join in. And the youngest participant, 5 years old. And next thing, new Christians join in. So there's this couple that is part of the work. New Christians, 1.5 years after receiving the Lord through Alpha, and already stepping out in faith. New in the faith, but rising in faith. You see, gospel proclamation is not just for experienced Christians, as though there was such a thing. It's for all of us. Third thing, transformational. Not just for the island, but for them. There was a wonderful testimony of this guy. He joined the work, medical mission, so it's more technical. He joined in, but as a non-Christian. 1 month ago, he became a believer. Next week, there's a baptism service. He's going to be baptized. Even through missions, people can come to the Lord. Let's give God a clap offering. We thank the Lord for how He exceeds our expectations. He pours out His blessing on us as we rise up to obey His call. Now we're going to draw our time to close. I invite the worship team up as we prepare to respond to the Lord. Now, if you're still with me, if you're still conscious, right, pat yourself in the back. You're already starting to put the sermon into practice. You stayed awake. Well done. Not easy. But staying awake until the Lord returns or takes us home, that's much harder, isn't it? Persevering through our dark seasons of pain where we don't know where's the light at the end of the tunnel. Pursuing God's calling for our life, not just in the exciting high seasons, but when there's resilience that's needed. Now, some of us listening to this sermon probably think, I can't do all this. It's beyond me. Yes, it is. You're right. In fact, if you think that you have exactly what it takes to persevere, you might be just like Peter who said, Lord, even if all of these fall away, I will never. Trust me, I will never. Peter fell on his face. You see, our gaze cannot be upon ourselves, but upon our persevering God. This is what Eugene Peterson said in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Go read the book. He says perseverance is not the result of our determination. It's the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith not because we have extraordinary stamina, my friends, but because God is righteous. Because God sticks with us. Pastor Kai reminded me, there's a scene in The Passion of the Christ. You ask, how does God stick with us, with me in my pain? There's a scene in The Passion of the Christ where Christ is embracing the cross. On the way to Calvary, he's embracing, he's hugging, he's holding the cross. Our God doesn't run away from pain. He runs towards pain. That's how much he sticks with us. We might not be able to stay awake, but our Lord doesn't fall asleep on us. He's holding us close. And he's returning very, very soon. There will be a day, my friends, when our death, our pain, our tears will be no more. There will be a day when we will stand face to face with the one who died and rose again. So by the mercies of God alone, let's stay awake till that day. Come bow in prayer with me. Invite us in this silence to just receive whatever it is that God has deposited upon your heart. The Holy Spirit's reign is in this place and He's raining down, softening the earth. Now, if you are sitting here and you sense the urgency of responding to this King, you are not a Christian today, but today you hear this King of love calling you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So on the count of three, we won't delay this. Would you just put your hand right up to respond to the Lord? Say, yes, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this King who's returning. One, two, three. Is there anyone in this place? I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now we must respond, the rest of us who are Christians. I invite you to stand with me right now. To stand. We stand to heed the summons of our King who is coming again. And I want us to do this together. Take your right hand and put it over your heart. Because for some of us, there's pain lodged deep inside. Today, God wants to touch that pain. He wants to stay with you in the midst of that. For some of us, there's a purpose. There's a purpose that God wants to just take out of that depth of our soul and lead us into that. It's already there. It's already in you. And the Lord says, my son, my daughter, that calling is there. Walk in it. Walk in it. Walk in it. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Just linger a few more moments. You say, God, transform this heart of mine. O rain of the Holy Spirit, come. Rain down on this heart. Loosen all the soil that's hardened. Cause a song to burst forth. The hymn of heaven, the hymn of eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sing it together.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with me for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before me.
Oh,
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.